today on A Word to Live By.
There are dangers, there are perils, and there is no guarantee. The question that I want to ask is, how in the world does a disciple do this? How do we go through the struggles? How do we make it through the down parts of our upward call to Jesus? How do we make it through rough times? How do we make it through?
Following Christ isn't always easy. It can be a challenging and difficult road at times. But today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how we can overcome during even the hardest of times in part two of Following Christ.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for A Word to Live By.
Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start here in just a few minutes in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So go on and just turn there and be settled for just a minute. Last week, we looked at the life of Peter, and we saw his call, we saw his confession, we saw his life just lived out through the encounters with God, the confessions, the resolve, the perils, the dangers, the ups and downs of a disciple's life. And I want to continue that, because that's exactly what discipleship is. It's just a call to follow Christ. It means that he is inviting you to himself. It means that he's inviting you to be like him. He's inviting you to be a part of the kingdom of God and seeing that kingdom advanced. We call it this road to life, or the narrow road that leads to life. It's the eternal, this abundant life in Christ. We've moved from lostness to found. We've been saved. We've moved from the old to the new. The Bible even speaks of us being once children of the devil, but now being children of God. And children of God look and act like their dad. They act and look like their father. When Christ comes into our lives, things change. And we move, we start this movement toward him. And it's a movement to Christ's likeness. It's a movement to be like him, to look like him, to act like him. It's a movement from glory to glory, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. We move and we shine brighter and brighter. The Bible says in Romans 8:28 that everything that happens in our lives, because we love God and we're called according to his purpose, that purpose is to be like him. He's using all those things in our lives, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're hard, to conform us into his image so that we can look like Jesus. We can act like Jesus. We can talk like Jesus. We can respond like Jesus responds. In this life, right now, right here. It's the whole point of the Holy Spirit of the living God coming into your life. As you've often heard me say through the years, it's not about, Christian life is not about asking Jesus into your heart and then getting your head beat in the rest of your life. No, it's about Jesus coming in and living, and you living way above the line. As we seek him, as we do the things that God's called us to do, as we seek him with our hearts, we get to continue to move forward in him. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes that little dip is longer. But the promise is that we will be like him. The good news is that Jesus comes in to give you this wonderful, abundant life. And it's from glory to glory. I don't know where you are. Maybe you've not started on the road that leads to life. I pray that today it would be the day. I pray that today would be the day that you'd give your life, your heart to Jesus, that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you need him. And if he's not in your life, that you know that you're a sinner, and that you know that your sin is separated, and that you understand that Jesus died on a cross in your place, to die in your place, to take away your sin. So that if you would receive him into your life, the Holy Spirit would come and you'd no longer be on the straight line, or really the below the line. You'd be on a new line, be on a new life, to follow after him. Let me ask you this question. Where are you today in your following Christ, in your discipleship to him as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you increasingly becoming more like him? Are you increasingly seeing the life of Christ come forth in your life? You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, this life that he lived. When he came out of the dregs, when he came out of darkness into light, when he came out of living his own way, when he came out of a lifestyle of religion, thinking that what he did and how he kept the law was going to make him righteous, how he was angry, how he was unrighteous, how in his spirituality or in his religiosity, he was not a child of the King. And he even thought that he was doing great things for God until God met him. Look what it says about his life. Go, if you've got your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's time to go there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Notice what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now watch this. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, he's a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which was found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am or have been foremost of all. I was the sinner that was foremost sinner. I was the worst. I was at the very bottom. I was a persecutor of the church of God. I was a violent aggressor. I put people to death. I gave approval for their deaths. I made people blaspheme God. I was the foremost sinner. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. Now did you see? Listen, he's the example. Watch this. He's the example for those who would believe in eternal life for Jesus. And what is the example? That he took the foremost sinner and took him out of that pit, put his spirit in him, and gave him a ministry, gave him service. And as he became like Christ Jesus, he influenced the world for Christ. And he's saying this, if he could do that in the foremost sinner, he can do it in any one of us in this place. Amen. That's the example. And as the foremost sinner, the one who had the worst baggage of all, I mean, he had things that he loved and the things that he pursued that really weren't of God. And yet God changed his life. And I want to tell you, this guy can change yours today. He can change that son that's way off in a foreign, distant land. Or that daughter. He can heal that marriage. He can take that dad that you haven't had fellowship with, and he can do something in his life. That mom, that parent, that friend. This is what God does. This is who he is in our lives. This is what discipleship is. It's taking the worst of our lives and doing something so wonderful, something so creative, something so lively, something so hopeful, something so expected, something to anticipate today and tomorrow and next week as long as we're breathing. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what he wants to do. This is what discipleship is. This is what we're going to be talking about for the next 6 weeks. How we get to the places of becoming more like him in our behavior, more like him in our thoughts, more like him in our vision, more like him in our love. And you know, we could go on and on and on of what that looks like. For instance, you know, Jesus, he loved you so much that he decided to serve you. I mean, the Bible says that he loved his disciples even to the end. And when at the end, you know what he does? He girds himself with a towel and begins to wash their feet. Why? Because he loved them. Because he loved them, he served them. Listen, because he loves you, he serves you today. And to be like him means that I'm going to love you and serve you. We're going to love one another and we're going to serve one another. You know, Jesus is this great God who comes to our aid when we're tempted. Because why? He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so when we're tempted and we move in the places of God, the Bible says He comes alongside us. He sends the Holy Spirit and He helps us through that. He gives us aid. He empowers us. He enables us. And do you know what? When I'm walking in this life and I'm walking in fellowship with you and you're walking in fellowship with one another, you get to reflect Christ by doing the same thing. When that person is coming, is moving through a dark time, when she's moving through temptation, you're able to be like Jesus and come alongside her. And give her aid and give her help. That's the body of Christ. It's body life. No matter where we are, no matter where we've been, God's inviting us to this discipleship. He loved you so much, He serves you. He understands what you're going through, so He helps you. So we get to understand with others. Jesus is compassionate, so we become compassionate. And therefore we don't condemn and we don't judge. But we get down into the dirty places and we help our brother and our sister up. That's what Jesus did for you. That's what discipleship is about. It's not about getting 6 weeks of head knowledge. It's not about knowing the right thing. It's about doing what God's called us to do. Because I can know from here to kingdom come and still not do by the power of the Holy Spirit. God took this man Paul out of the dregs of religiosity who thought he was doing something great for God. You want to talk about terrorism? He's one who practiced terrorism. Moving from house to house in people's homes. Dragging them out. Seeing them beaten. Seeing them stoned. Giving hearty approval. Persecuting them. Beating them. Killing them. The violent aggressor would become so like Jesus that he'd learn to love and follow him with everything that he is. We see this testimony in Acts chapter 26. I'd like for you to turn there. Acts chapter 26. As I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm thinking of Peter. We talked about a couple of weeks. Some of the same kind of principles. Because listen, what happens when we come to Christ, it happens in some of the same ways. It may look different, but we all come to Christ through faith. We all come to Christ believing. We all come to Christ pretty much the same way. The Holy Spirit draws us and we give our lives. But it may look different because it might be a different context. Same principles, it may just look different. Paul is standing before Agrippa. He's making a defense about who he is in Christ. In verse 4 it says, "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. And they've known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day." Verse 8, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while I was engaged in this, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord? Are you Lord? Are you God? Are you the Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I'm Jesus. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you.'" Stop right there. If you underline in your Bible, underline that one. Because I want to tell you this, that when Jesus met you on your road to wherever you was going, he pretty much said the same thing to you and me. You say, well, he did? Yeah, he called you. He called you as a witness to testify to the things that you've seen and the things that you will see. We're all witnesses, folks. We're all witnesses. We're all ministers. We're all men and women who follow after him to give glory to God, to point to his glory, to point to his majesty, to give witness to who he is. And he's gifted you and he's talented you in so many ways to do just that. Just that. He might have given you the gift of mercy. He might have given you a gift of teaching. He might give you just the role of an evangelist where you just speak and you speak the gospel. You might have the gift of giving, the gift of serving. All these things God has given to the church so that we might encourage one another and become like Christ together. Putting him into service. Listen, you get up right now. I've appeared to you to point you a minister and witness, not only the things which you've seen, but also the things which I appear to you. This is what he says in verse 17 from Paul. I'm going to rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to do this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I just kept declaring both to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and perform deeds appropriate to repentance. And he says, you know what? For this reason, they're trying to kill me. They're trying to kill me for this. That's why I'm on trial. Because of what God did in my life. And how I'm following. If you see this, you see an invitation. You see a call on his life. And you see a resolve. You see the resolve. When he encountered him, he confessed him. You got that confession. You are Lord. God, what's going on here? I need to know what's happening here. And then this great resolve. God, I'm going to do what you called me to do. Now, you know, just like Peter's life, Peter had an encounter. He had a confession. He had a call, and there was this resolve in his life to follow after him. All of his life. It's the same with Paul. But like we saw Peter a couple of weeks ago, he messed up. He failed. There were things in his life that weren't right, but he had to make right. And that's just like all of us. There are, when you come to Christ, there are going to be still dangers. There's going to be uncertainties. There's going to be perils. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice this for just a second. Look what he went through. I mean, when you talk about the resolve, after this encounter, after this confession, after this call, this resolve to move toward Christ, to move toward Christ's likeness, to speak of the gospel of Jesus, and yet what we find in his life was hard. It was hard. Notice what he says, verse 23, very important passage. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Watch this. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Jesus received it once. When Paul said, I bear the brands of Christ Jesus, he's talking about the whippings. History tells us that he was scarred beyond recognition. 5 times, the cat of nine tails. We could just stop there and say, my word. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and from robbers and from my countrymen, from the Gentiles in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. I've gone hungry. I've gone thirsty. I've been without food. I've been cold. I've been exposed to the elements. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? He said, listen, I've gone through all these things, and yet there's still the concern for the church. And when you're struggling, I'm hurting. And when you're being led into sin, I'm struggling for you. I've got this inward thing going on in my heart that you become more and more of what God's intended you to be. And when I don't see it happening, it hurts me. It hurts me. There are dangers, there are perils, and there is no guarantee I don't know about you, but when you look at Scripture and you see all the great men and great women that have gone through Scripture, you see the enemy after them to either kill them or to pervert them. There are perils. Yeah, there's a call. There's a confession. There's a movement. There's a surrender. But also, sometimes there's going to be perils, and sometimes there's going to be uncertainties. And the question that I want to ask in just the next few minutes together is, how in the world does a disciple do this? How do we go through the struggles? How do we make it through the down parts of our upward call to Jesus? How do we do that? How do we make it through rough times? How do we make it through? Well, go to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment, and we're going to read it and just share a couple of points. And then Philippians 3 tells us how Paul did it. If you are any familiar with this passage of Scripture, you know this is how Paul did it, and this is how you and I will do it. But I want to say this up front. Number one, you got to have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can't do it without the Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, if you're in your sin and you're in your darkness or in your struggle and you're miserable, the reason why you're miserable is because the Holy Spirit's in you saying, listen, I'm just as sick and tired of this as you are. You have to have the Spirit. I'm going to tell you the second thing you're going to need. You're going to need the body. We don't say to the hand, I don't need you, and cut you off. We don't say to the pinky, oh, I don't need a pinky. I'm going to cut that off. A thumb. A foot. No, listen to me. You're all needed. We all need each other. We need to be in community. We need to be in fellowship with one another. We need to be loving. How can you love one another without being in community? How can you serve one another? How can you give to one another if you're not walking with somebody or walking with the church? We need each other. We need the accountability. We need the encouragement. We need the spurring on. And Paul always went with community. You know, he always had a whole group of community going. And then he was going to churches. He was living with them for weeks, months, sometimes years. He was not doing this alone. So really important. So you connect with people. So because we need one another. We need one another. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to say. There's three starter principles that I want to just talk about. Really, I mean, when you started the kingdom of God, this is what you did. Okay, so it's Philippians chapter 3, and I better turn there if we're going to get to it. Okay, now verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. False circumcision. We're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus. Watch this. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. But whatever those things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may really know Him, so that I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now, the first thing that you do, the first thing that we did is when we came to Christ, we counted the cost. And we counted as all things as lost. Listen, Paul counted his Jewishness, his nationality, his works, all those things that he was hoping in and hoping for. He said, those things are lost. Not only did I count that loss, but everything else in this life as loss. And he said, I count them but rubbish. Manure is what it is. That's what all this stuff was, and compared to knowing Christ. Very important. You know why it's important? Because we'll take things that we value and do have value. But he's saying, listen, these things have value, but it's rubbish. It's loss. And I got to consider that when I come to Christ. So I count all things as loss, all things of this life as loss, so that I may gain the one thing that means everything. I'm going to count everything as loss so that I might gain the one thing that means everything. And that's Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have life that flows out of that. everything flows out of that life. When I have the one thing, the main thing, Jesus, that's what we're moving toward. That's who he was moving toward. And as he was moving through nations and as he was planting churches, what was this desire? To know Christ, to know him crucified, the Bible says. He said, listen, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm willing to say everything is lost in view of knowing him, my Lord. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. That's why we need the Spirit of God. You know, when we look at all things as lost, you know what happens? You get to see life different. And you know what? You walk in life and you realize, hey, I'm not as offendable as I used to be. Why? Because I'm dying to self. And so the things that you might say to me, I'm not going to walk an offense over. When I look at the things like money or career or savings accounts or retirement accounts and all those things, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, all those things are loss. They don't mean anything. They can't make me happy. They can't make me fulfilled. And they definitely can't save me. I need Jesus. And so I'm willing to consider it all loss for the sake of Christ. And as he moves through that, he has, he's going to have flesh problems. Well, you know why? He's going to get beaten 5 times. He's going to be beaten 3 times by rocks. He's going to be stoned. His life is going to be in danger. And you don't think that he dealt with stress and anxiety and concern? Of course he did. He's human. He's not some super saint. He's just a saint that's got Jesus, and that's who you and I are. Got the same Jesus. I love this whole thought. I consider all things as loss to gain the one thing that means everything, Jesus. And you know how I do it? I do it by faith. I don't do it in my flesh. This is not, man, if I can just do just enough to get by and God be pleased with me, I'll be good. That's not it, because you'll never be good enough. It's by faith that you find the righteousness of God. So what I do, I consider all things loss. And what I'll do is I'll turn from those things. I'll repent from those things. I'll say these things are no longer my God. And whatever those things are, it might be your nationality. It might be your identity in your nationality. It might be your wealth, your agenda. It might be your hobbies. It might be your kids' hobbies. It might be your kids' stuff. It might be any of those things. But in view of knowing Jesus, all that's loss. It doesn't mean that I can't have money and I can't have agendas and I can't have hobbies and I can't have a job. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means in comparing to Christ, that's lost to me. I'm living on a different level. I'm living for him. So there's a 3 starter things. Count all things as loss, as rubbish. Gain the one thing through faith. That's everything, and that's Christ. That's knowing him and that's having him. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Now, there's 3 other things. I'm just going to be really quick with this. I want these 3 starter things in my life, and I want to practice these things. And I want to, first of all, I want to practice humility. And the Bible says, listen, I've not attained it yet. I've not become perfect. But I know one thing. I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to strain and reach forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Humility, you're not there yet, but we're heading that way. Humility, not that I've already obtained it or become perfect. Second thing, I'm going to forget what lies behind. There's some things in your life, in my life, that we just need to forget. And I don't know about you, but if Paul can do it, I think you can do it. Some of these things you need to forget. The things of your past, the things that you failed, the things that brought shame, the things that brought guilt. To forget the things that lie behind. To forget the things like Paul had to do. Listen, my salvation's not going to be found in keeping the law. I got to forget that. I got to have something new come my way, and that's faith. These things that you just put your stock and your value in, you got to forget them. And then, as you walk in that humility, you press on to what lies ahead. And what is that? The upward call, being like Jesus, heaven one day, maturing in him, being a disciple, being a co-laborer with him, having influence. You press on to what lies ahead. And don't think about this in terms of next week, next year. Think about it at 1 o'clock this afternoon, right? What am I going to do at 1 o'clock this afternoon? I want to press on to know Him at 1 o'clock this afternoon. I want to be ready to be used by Him. I want to be available to Him. I want to be teachable to Him. I want to be faithful to the things of God at 1 o'clock this afternoon, at 3 o'clock, at 5 o'clock, and when I get up in the morning. We're not talking about something way distant. We're talking about something in the next 20 minutes to look forward to what lies ahead.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.